Welcome to the Vision Church Podcast. We're so thankful that you're taking some time today to listen. We pray that this week's message challenges you to press in deeper with your pursuit of Christ. Our mission at Vision Church is to go and make disciples. You can help us in this mission by rating this podcast and sharing it with the world via social media. We want to reach the lost by raising up the found. Thank you again for tuning in today and enjoy the message.
If you have your Bible today, let's open to Exodus chapter 3, and we're going to begin in verse number 1, Exodus chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. All the glory, all the honor, and the praise belongs to Jesus. We're not here to entertain you or to do church. We're here to have an encounter with the living God. One day, Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led the flock far into the wilderness and came to Sinai, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of the bush. Moses stared in amazement. Though the bush was engulfed in flames, it didn't burn up. "This is amazing," Moses said to himself. "Why isn't that bush burning up? I must go see it." When the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look, God called to him from the middle of the bush, "Moses, Moses." "Here I am," Moses replied. "Do not come any closer," the Lord warned. "Take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." When Moses heard this, he covered his face because he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord told him, "I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. Yes, I am aware of their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile and spacious land. It is a land flowing with milk and honey." And that's all I want to read to you from Exodus chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. So, let me give you a little bit of the background of what's happening here in Exodus 3 so that we all start on the same foundation. The first thing is when we read this text, we tend to like envision Moses as like a middle-aged man who's like, you know, well-seasoned and, you know, still rugged, good-looking and all that stuff. And he's out in the wilderness and he's casually strolling by and he sees a bush that is consumed by fire, but it's not shriveling and dying. But the truth is, in Exodus 3, Moses is 80 years old. Like, he's 80 years old, all right? So this is an old dude, all right? Now, let me give you a little bit of the timeline of how he got to this place, because it's pivotal that you understand it. So first of all, for those of you who may not be familiar or you need a refresher, Moses was born as a Hebrew slave in Egyptian captivity. Under the rule of Pharaoh, the Hebrews were enslaved for 400 years. Moses is born right during the end of this era, and Pharaoh had issued a mandate to murder all of the children, male children under a certain age of the Hebrews, because their population, they were being fruitful and multiplying. That was the first commandment of the Bible. It's funny, and you know it is. And so Pharaoh's getting a little insecure. He sees the number of the Hebrew slaves growing, and he issues a decree for all of these male babies to be murdered. And then God spares his servant Moses by putting it on the heart of his mother to put him in a basket. She pushed him down the Nile River, and lo and behold, Pharaoh's daughter drew him out of the Nile and took him in. The name Moses, by the way, means to be drawn out. He was drawn out of his people, drawn out of slavery, and drawn out of the Nile. Moses is a very interesting character because the blood that coursed through his veins was Hebrew, but he was living as a son of Pharaoh. There was a dichotomy within his nature. Just a really quick side note, this is a perfect depiction of the struggle inside of us between our flesh and our spirit. The Egyptian part of us is our flesh and then our spirit who longs to do what's right. That's another sermon. Just thought I'd slide it in there. All right? That was supposed to be a little funny. A pity laugh will do. Anyway, Moses lives in the house of Pharaoh for 40 years. 40 years, the dude was living at home with his parents. Failure to launch. Some of you that live in your mom's basement, there's still hope for you, all right? Okay, but Moses literally was 40, moms are not amening that right now. The parents are just like, no, absolutely not. Moses lived in the palace for 40 years. And then one day, he sees an Egyptian slave driver abusing a Hebrew. And he rises up with anger, and something inside of him snaps, and he lashes out at this Egyptian, and he murders him in cold blood right there in front of everybody. And the Bible says that he buried him in the sand, and then word got out that Moses was now a murderer. And he had to flee in exile from, now he didn't fit in with his Hebrew people because he'd been living with Pharaoh. And now he couldn't go back to Pharaoh because he was a murderer of an Egyptian. He was an enemy of the state, running for his life in exile. And he runs all the way to the wilderness of Midian. And that's where he is. And you know what? The Bible doesn't tell us much at all about Moses from the time he murdered the Egyptian to right here in Exodus 3. In other words, Moses was an underachiever for 40 years. It's okay to laugh. I know. Like, think about it. First 40 years, he's living at home with Pharaoh. He's got this dual thing going on. He's born a Hebrew, raised an Egyptian. Then he murders this dude. He's an enemy of the state. And he runs into the wilderness. And for 40 years, Moses literally does nothing notable with his life. I mean, think about this. Moses is 80 years old at the time of the burning bush. And the Bible is actually really funny, and it's alive. You should read it sometime. It literally said that Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro. In other words, Moses was 80 years old, and this dude doesn't even have a flock of his own. Like, he's still, like, he lived at the basement for 40 years, and now he's in the Midian wilderness, and he doesn't even have his own sheep to take care of. He's taking care of his father-in-law's. The Bible's trying to show you a picture here. Moses was underachieving. Moses was not living up to who he was called to be. He had been trained in the finest schools under Pharaoh, which was the most powerful nation on earth at the time. One mistake seemed to take him out, and now he's living in obscurity, a life that is very normal, under the radar. He's underachieving, but God still chose him. And I just need to tell somebody this morning, you may be underachieving, you might not be measuring up to everything everybody expected of you, and you may have even made a big mistake, a failure in your life that you think is a setback that's going to taint your promise. I want you to know today, if God could use Moses, God can use you. He's not done. Your story's not finished. Over the remaining few moments of this message, what I'm going to do is I'm going to extract some powerful lessons from the story of the burning bush. And I pray that you never see this story the same again. If you went to Sunday school or anything like that, you probably heard of the burning bush, right? And we're like, oh yeah, that time the bush caught on fire and it was started speaking. But like, there is so much here. It is unbelievable. And I'm going to do my best through the help of the Holy Spirit to show you what this means. Point number one that I want to draw out of this is this. Don't take your calling into your own hands. Don't take your calling into your own hands. I'm going to help you see this really quick. Moses knew very likely from an early age that he was called to be a liberator, a deliverer. He was acutely aware, even as a young man, that he was a Hebrew, but he was living in Egypt. There was a dichotomy, a tug of war, something pulling him inside of him. He understood the oppression that was wrong on the Hebrews, and there was something inside of him. He longed to set them free. He wanted to be a deliverer. And after about 40 years of living in the basement, he thought God had forgotten his promise. He thought he was just going to have to take things into his own hands. And so one day while he's out walking, he sees an Egyptian abusing a Hebrew. And so he tries to deliver them on his own strength and through his own might. And he ends up sinning, murdering this dude, doesn't even set the Hebrew free, and then he becomes an enemy of the state, running in the wilderness, underachieving for the next 40 years. The Bible is showing you something, that your calling that has been given to you by God, the purpose that has been given to you by God, is something that you need God to realize. If you try to take matters into your own hands and you try to live out your purpose and take the reins and take the wheel of your own life, you will mess that thing up. You still don't believe me? All right, have you ever heard of a famous Bible character by the name of Abraham? God gave him a promise too. And God said, Abraham, you are going to be the father of a great nation. Your descendants will be more numerous than the sand that lines the shore and the stars that illuminate the heavens. And Abraham's looking at his watch like 90-some years old. I'm an old man. I got to get this thing going, God. You gave me a promise, but we got to hurry this thing up. God, you must have forgotten me. You must have forgotten your promise. So what does Abraham do? He gives birth to Ishmael through his servant. Remember the story? And we read that and we're just like, oh yeah, you know, like, Abraham messed up. He gave birth to Ishmael, and then eventually he got it right with Isaac. Church, you got to feel the weight of this. When Abraham took his calling into his own hands, he gave birth to Ishmael. You know who Ishmael is? He's the father of Islam, who still to this very day is at war with the seed of Isaac. You think it's no big deal. You think trying to get ahead of God, trying to take things into your own hands is really no big deal. But I'm warning you today, God is the one who's given you the call. He is the author and the finisher of your faith and your purpose. Trust him to bring it into fruition. Don't try to manipulate and manufacture and force what you know God has already ultimately destined you for. You will mess that thing up if you try to do it on your own. Watch this. Moses knew he was a deliverer, so he tries to do it in his own power. He kills a dude, and then the guy he's trying to save goes back to slavery. But when he waited till he was 80 years old and God released him, a whole nation was set free and delivered, never to go back to the chains of slavery in Egypt again. Your calling cannot be done through human strength, might, and intellect alone. You need God. You need his Holy Spirit to empower you, to strengthen you, to be your guide. Look at your neighbor and tell him you need God. You need God. He's much more effective than you are. All right, the second lesson from the burning bush is take off your sandals. Take off your sandals. This is amazing. Now, I don't know if you read this with me. Hopefully you did. But God, the first thing he says, other than the name Moses, from the bush, is he says, Moses, take off your sandals because you're standing on holy ground. Now, time out. What is holy about the desert? Like, they were standing on a place called Mount Horeb, which is also known as Mount Sinai. And did you know the word Horeb means desolate? Moses is standing in a desolate, barren wilderness on the backside of the desert at that, according to Exodus 3. And right there, in that obscure, sandy, dusty, kind of gross desert, God says, take off your sandals, because right here, this is holy ground. What made it holy? The fact that God himself descended upon that place. It wasn't holy until God descended and rested upon it. It was nothing but a barren, empty wasteland until the Holy Spirit rested on that place. Oh, church, I'm trying to preach to you. This is a picture of you and me, because you and I were a barren, empty, desolate wasteland. There was nothing holy, nothing good in us until the Holy Spirit reached down and touched us and pulled us from the miry clay. It It was when his presence touched you, when his word reached you for the first time, that you became holy ground and you became the temple of the Holy Spirit. Paul says, do you not know that you are the temple of the Holy Ghost? You are the temple of the Holy Spirit, meaning God has descended upon you. You know what that means? You got to take your sandals off. Because you can't keep living the same way you used to live because the Holy Spirit now resides inside of you. The moment you got saved, the moment you repented of your sin, the moment you trusted in the finished work of the cross, it's now time to get rid of the sandals that tracked the dirt from your past and brought it into your future. It's time to get rid of the sandals. You can't keep drinking like you used to drink. You can't keep abusing medication like you used to. You can't keep sleeping around like you used to, because now you are standing in holy ground. The treasure, the excellency, the power of God is within earthen vessels. Now you can't go back to living like you used to. You got to take your sandals off. Look at your neighbor with some attitude. Tell him, take your sandals off. Watch this. Jesus says to every sinner, every unrepentant, lost person, he says, come to me as you are. He says, come to me just as you are. All you who are weary and heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest. That's what he says to the world. But do you know what he says to his own? Take your sandals off. You said, well, why does he talk to me that way? Because he already set you free. He already paid the price for your liberation and for your freedom. See, before you sinned, because that's all you knew, you were a prisoner, you were enslaved to it. But he who the Son sets free is free indeed. And if you as a believer continue in the ways of sin, you're choosing it. You're not a prisoner anymore. So take your sandals off. You know what else this means? This is just so powerful. Do you see how the Bible is living? Do you see how it's alive? Because you can read this text on Saturday and it hits you one way, and then you can read it on Monday and it hits you a whole nother way. No other book can do that. This is the living word. Lost my place here. But that was important to tell you though. Here's what else it means. It means you are standing on holy ground, so take off your sandals. You know what this is? This is a call to the church to remember that when you assemble and when you gather, wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there I am also. You need to take off your sandals. Now, what I mean by that is this. I know this is a young church. I know it's a loud church. I know sometimes I preach in jeans and a t-shirt. But we need to be reverent and respect the Holy Spirit who abides and inhabits the praises of his people. In other words, like, there's a danger of you becoming too familiar and too comfortable with church that you just stroll on in here and it never affects you. You never get convicted. You never cry anymore. You never lean into God's word. You never hunger and thirst for righteousness anymore. There's something dangerous when you treat the things that are holy as though they are casual. Take off your sandals. In other words, don't come into the house of God, Christian, with bitterness and unforgiveness and hatred in your heart. Don't you come into my presence and try to worship me when you know you haven't forgiven the people that have wronged you. You know there's hatred still inside of you. You come in here and you try to read the songs, the lyrics off of it, and you get hyped with TJ and the band, but you're carrying hatred. You're harboring unforgiveness inside of you. Take the dirty sandals off your feet. You're standing in holy ground. You say, well, you don't know what they did to me. Well, let me tell you, it's nothing worse than what you did to Jesus, and he forgave you. The word says this, in the manner that you forgive, that's the manner that you'll be forgiven. So I don't know about you, but I need to be forgiven everybody. Because I know I need some mercy. Can I get, is there anybody in the house today that says, I know I need mercy? Then you better give it. Don't come in here with your sandals on, your hatred, your negativity. You're coming into the house of the living God. And spiritually, we come into the gates of praise. Spiritually, we come into the inner courts of his presence. Let me also remind you, a very great and high price was paid for you to have access to the presence of the living God. Do you realize that the entire Old Testament, all of those believers would have given anything to be in your shoes today? They would have given anything. The only thing they knew of God was from a distance. They could see the temple. They could see the tabernacle, but they could never come boldly before the throne of grace in their time of need. Even in Jesus' day, there was a veil that hung in the temple that separated the Holy of Holies from the people. But when Jesus died on that rugged cross and he gave up his spirit and cried out, "It is finished," the earth began to shake and darkness covered the earth, and the veil in the temple was ripped top to bottom, forever freeing the presence of God to flow into the hearts and lives of his people. But you want to come in here and complain, and you want to come in here and be angry, and you want to come in here and be negative, and you want to come in here and not forgive people. Father, forgive us, for we know not what we do. Help us to take off our sandals. By the way, forgiving somebody is not approving of what they did to you. Forgiving them is not saying, "Well, you know you did me wrong. It's okay, do it again." No. Forgiveness sets you free. It sets you free. Because they've already long forgot what they said. They're moving on with their life. They're living their best life while you're still a prisoner of what they said to you 3 years ago. And you set yourself free. You've got to take off your sandals. You know, there's a real danger in mishandling God's presence. There's a man in the Word of God named Uzzah. And there was a great processional, a great parade, as King David was bringing the Ark of the Covenant into the city of Jerusalem. And David didn't bother reading the Levitical mandates and how to move the Ark. He just brought out a cart with some wheels and brought a bunch of musicians and huge parade. And he took the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the physical presence of God on earth, and he put it on a cart, and they wheeled it off to Jerusalem because it was way faster, it was way more convenient, and it was way easier. And along the way to Jerusalem, the oxen that were pulling the ark began to stumble, and the ark began to rock, and a man named Uzzah reached out and tried to steady the ark with his hand and fell like a dead man in the presence of David and all of his men. Stopped the parade pretty quickly. What's the point of the story? The point of the story is that Uzzah had become too familiar and too accustomed to the things of God that he had lost his awe and wonder for the presence of God. And God doesn't need you to prop him up. God doesn't need you to, he doesn't need your help. He doesn't need your assistance. He is God Almighty. I'm going to tell you something. The American church, we have lost our awe and wonder of God. We have. We come into church and we're like, "Oh yeah, what's up? How you doing? How you doing? How you doing? You know, let me text, let me tweet. I'm going to fall asleep. I'm going to wake up. I don't like that song. I like." You are in the presence of the living God. And you may not like the preacher. And you may not like the preaching, and that's okay. You wouldn't be the first. But we're not here for me. We're here for the word of the living God. And there should be some reverence. There should be some respect. We should come on time. Ooh, ooh, ooh. We should, I'm hurting your feelings today. Welcome to Vision. You, don't worry, my back's to you. I don't even see who you are. This is innocent preaching right now. I don't have a hit list. But do you feel what I'm saying? If you were going to meet the President of the United States, you wouldn't be late. You've been looking forward to that. Well, some of you would. I don't know about that. Just a neutral president, all right? Just go. Way back. Anyway, not danger, danger, danger. Anyway, as half the church exits. Anyway. But if you were going to meet somebody important, would you not do your hair? You'd be looking right. You'd be showing up on time. You'd be early. You hit Dunkin' Donuts, Starbucks on the way. You'd be ready to go. You come into the presence of the King of Kings every Sunday. Forgive us for taking it for granted, Lord. You know, in some nations, they can't peaceably assemble like this. You know, in China, you go to jail for this. You can get persecuted for this. God, help us. May we not mishandle the presence of Almighty God. Now, I got to show you one other powerful truth here. Because when God says to Moses, I want you to take off your shoes, he's saying not just respect me, live in awe of me, get your life clean it up, don't bring the unforgiveness. All that's true, but he's saying one thing that's laced in mercy. He's saying to a man who was exiled from his people, the Hebrews wanted nothing to do with Moses. Are you kidding me? While they're out there enslaved, working, breaking their back in the vicious heat of Egypt, he's in the posh, bougie palace, living it up with Pharaoh, eating Chick-fil-A every day. The Hebrews didn't want anything to do with Moses. And after he murdered that Egyptian, Egypt wanted nothing to do with him either. He was public enemy number one. He had no home. He had no place to truly call his own. The promised land was all but a distant dream. He was living in Midian's wilderness for 40 years with his father-in-law, taking care of his father-in-law's flock because he didn't have any of his own. Moses was homeless. And God said, from the bush, take off your sandals. Now you hear it one way, but he heard it another. Because when you would come into the home of an ancient person, you would take off your shoes. In fact, if you come into my house, Christina's gonna make you take off your shoes. Still today, 2021, I cannot walk in my house with my shoes on. True? My shoes are piled up in the garage. Anybody else, you don't let people walk around in your house with shoes on. Because if you see where they walk and then they track that, just think about it, mental image, you'll take them off. But hear me. What God was really saying to Moses, take off your sandals. God was literally saying, I know you have no place. I know you're a refugee. I know that you're rejected by everybody, but you have a home with me. You have a home in my presence. You have a home right here. I'm going to tabernacle among you. And the burning bush became the tabernacle in the wilderness. It became the meeting place between God and his son. It became a home for Moses, who had nowhere to go. Your true home is not on this earth. It's in the presence of the Almighty God. The next point that I want to extract here is God wants you to meet with him. I know that's really deep and profound and your mind is blown, but God wants you to meet with him. This was a tabernacle in the wilderness. This was a meeting place between God and his servant. And when we look at the burning bush, we tend to look at it as the initiation to Moses' calling. We tend to look at it as the ordination to his purpose. But you got to rewind and go back one step. Because before God was interested in Moses serving him, God first wanted Moses to meet with him. You see, God wants you to know him above everything else. Your first ministry is to him. For too long in the church, we've said, well, your first ministry is with your spouse. And then your vocational ministry or whatever. No. Your first ministry is with God. Then your spouse, then everything else. Do you realize that you and I are called a chosen generation, a royal priesthood? A royal priesthood. Who does the priest minister to? The people and to God. You're called to minister to God. You say, how do I do that? You worship him. You adore him. You abide in his presence. Oh, here's one. You make yourself available to him at his service. That's how you minister to him. Before you serve him, he wants you to know him. But I'm going to ask you a question, a bold question. I wonder, do you know the God you serve? See, I know you volunteer in the nursery. I know you volunteer on the stage. I know you park cars in the parking lot. I know you do these things, and I'm thankful. I'm hyped. I'm blessed that you're doing it. I know you serve God, but I wonder, do you know the God that you serve? I know you come in here Sunday after Sunday and you praise and you worship and sometimes you ugly cry and you get goosebumps, but I wonder, do you know the God that you're singing about? Because I'm going to tell you, I believe there's people right here in this church and people in every church across the world who say they know him, but they don't know him. Last week, I posted a video on my Facebook, which I shouldn't probably have posted because it was inviting whatever. And a woman commented to me, and she says, well, that is not how God would have said that. Or that is not how. And now, instantly, like, I wanted to just kind of lash back out and be like, well, let me tell you. I know, let me just get in the flesh for just a minute, okay? Not really in the flesh right now, but listen. I wanted to just, like, go off on her, but instead my heart broke for her. Because what she was really saying is, I don't know God. There was a statement that was made in love. And she said, well, God doesn't rebuke his children. God doesn't correct or chastise his children. She literally said that. I'm like, do you know God? Have you read the Bible? My heart broke for her because in that moment I realized she thinks she knows him, but she don't know him. I'm going to help you. I'm going to give you one method to determine if you really know God or not. You ready? Ask yourself this question. Does God always agree with me? Oh, church. Because see, if God always agrees with you, if God thinks like you think, votes like you vote, if God reasons like you reason, if God justifies sin like you justify sin, if God always agrees with you, you don't know God. You've made yourself God. You've made yourself into an idol. Oh, church, I'm trying to help you. I really am. I know it feels harsh, but like, this is love. This is, you need to hear this. Somebody's got to tell you. Do you know what idolatry really is? In the Bible, we look at idolatry and we're like, man, those people were so dumb in the Old Testament, like carving out wooden idols and stone images. Man, they were so foolish, so dumb. I would never do that. Oh, yes, you would. You may not make an idol out of wood or stone, but we make one out of our heart. Because man has always wanted a God who looks like him. Man has always wanted a God who thinks like him. Man has always deeply wanted to worship himself. When you know the true God, he will correct you, he will rebuke you, he will convict you. There will be things that you want to do that he won't let you do. There'll be things you want to say and he won't let you say it. There'll be some fun you want to have and he won't let you have it. Anybody know God in the house today? I told the 9 o'clock this, I'll tell you too. It's only fair if I tell you both. Even though we don't record that one, I can be a little more free. Anyway, last week, this is no joke, last week, I'm not going to tell you what it is, but I read something in the Bible that I didn't agree with. Can I say that? I read something in the Bible that Tyson Coughlin didn't agree with. I read it and I was like, I don't know about that, God. I don't know. See, God, because the way I would have done it is this way. I literally found myself looking at the Bible and going, I don't like that. I disagree with that. But you know what happens when you disagree with the Bible? You're wrong. Congratulations. You're wrong. So when God says something I don't agree with, or when God says something I don't like, I don't get to just cut that out of the Bible and be like, well, we're just going to ignore that. No, I submit to the holy word of God. I say, God, your will, not mine. Your ways are higher than my ways. Your thoughts are higher than my thoughts. And you know more than me. You are the author and the finisher of my faith. So I trust you. And even if I don't agree it, I will live it. And I will stand on it and I will believe it. I wonder, does God always agree with you? Because if he does, you're your own God. Another thought here, really quickly. When God wants to meet with you, he will draw you out. Remember Moses, his name, what did it mean? Yeah, you guys are listening. To draw out. God drew him out of the Nile. He drew him out of slavery. He drew him out of Egypt. He even drew him out of the wilderness and into Mount Sinai, to this burning bush where he was alone. And all he had were a bunch of sheep running around and making a mess. That's it. And it was when he was drawn out, God spoke to him. You know, the truth is we don't like to be drawn out. We don't like to be isolated. We don't like to be alone. We like to be busy. We like to be distracted and preoccupied because we can just kind of soothe our convictions and we don't have to deal with anything too personal. But when God draws you out, that's when he wants to reveal himself to you. And every one of you have experienced seasons and times in your life where God has drawn you out. Maybe you got COVID and you were alone for 3 days. I know nobody likes to admit they have COVID. Why are y'all so scared to admit that you have COVID? I literally had dinner the other day and I was talking to people and I was like, hey, did y'all ever get COVID? And everybody's like, nah, I didn't. And I was like, well, I did back like in the summer. And they're like, oh yeah, we had it too. We all had it. I was like, stop it with that. Like, can I just say I am not afraid of COVID? Can I just say it? I believe that we should use wisdom, but I'm not going to live in fear. A decision dictated by fear is not a decision in faith. I'm just going to leave that there for you to think about. Anyway, God will draw you out, and maybe you'll be sick for a few days. I'm not saying God made you sick, but I'm saying God will allow you to be drawn out. Maybe you got fired. Maybe you got broken up with. Maybe that girl you really liked, she broke up with you, or the guy you liked, he broke up with you, and you had a few days of heartbreak and pain, and you were separated from the world. That's when God likes to speak to you, when you're drawn out. But I want you to watch something. Moses wasn't just drawn out. He was paying attention. Moses saw the bush that was on fire, and I promise you, he did a double take. He was like, it would not have been uncommon for Moses to see a bush, let alone one on fire. But this one caught his attention because he was paying attention. I just want to make an observation. God is always speaking. The question is, are you listening? God is always at work in the earth. The question is, are you aware of it? And the only people who will be aware are the people who are looking for him. I got a quote I want to give you. This is a poem from Elizabeth Barrett Browning. She lived in the 1800s. I don't normally use quotes or poems in my sermons, but here's one. You're welcome. Earth is crammed with heaven, and every common bush is afire with the presence of God. But only he who sees takes off his shoes. The rest sit around and pluck blackberries. I don't know where she got the blackberry thing from. I was with her till that. But I got to stay true to the quote, all right? I got to read it. But look at this. Earth is crammed with the goodness of God. Every bush ablaze with his presence. But only those who see him actually humble themselves and discard their sandals. Do you know that God reveals himself through creation? Romans chapter 1 says that the invisible qualities of God are on display throughout the material universe every day of your life. Every morning, every ordinary Wednesday that you complain about, God is revealing his greatness right before your eyes. The question is, are you paying attention? Are you seeing the handiwork of your creator right in front of you? Because Romans chapter 1 actually says that all of us will stand on the day of judgment without excuse for not having not known God. You say, well, what about those people in the other side of the world and the island that never heard the gospel? They will stand on the day of judgment just like you with no excuse for not knowing God, because every day of their life, the invisible God manifests his true and eternal qualities through creation every day of their life all around them, plain for them to see. The truth is, only those who are paying attention, those who are looking for God, they're the ones who will find him. I wonder, are you looking for God today? Now, I'm going to wind this sermon down as the band comes back to help me close. Somebody in the 9 a.m., amen that a little too loud. I want to show you what I believe is the most important part of this text right here. There is a pattern to the burning bush. Help me preach. Tell your neighbor there's a pattern. There's a pattern. Because one thing I love about the Bible is that it speaks in symbolism and imagery. It's revealing, it's giving revelation upon revelation, truth upon truth that applies to so many facets of life. That's why, again, this is the living word, the living Bible, inspired of God. Now, I'm going to show you the pattern really quickly. There are three elements to the pattern of the burning bush, and I pray that you never see it the same again. Here they are. Number one is the bush. Number two is the angel. And number three is the fire. The bush, the angel, and the fire. The bush represents things created. It represents a vessel, a host, if you will. The angel in Exodus 3 is not just an angel, it is the presence of God. Exodus 3 is a theophany, which is an Old Testament appearance of God. You say, how do we know that? Because the angel doesn't talk about God in the third person. He says, I am the I am. It's authoritative. It's the revelation of God right there, the divine form of God right there. So we have a created vessel. We have the presence of God. And then thirdly, we have the fire. And the fire can be good or bad. How many of you know fire can be a good thing? On a cold winter night, a fire brings life and sustenance and warmth. But that same fire, that same flame that gives life, can also bring destruction. So the fire can represent something good or something bad. Now watch this. I believe without a shadow of a doubt that when God reveals himself to Moses on Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai, through a burning bush, here's what he's showing him. It is a picture of the call that he's about to embark on. Watch this. The bush represents the root, the people of Israel, the chosen people of God who were in captivity in Egypt. The flames represent the fiery trials of slavery and oppression that the nation of Israel had endured for four centuries. And the angel is the presence of God. What God was showing Moses right here is this. Moses, I know you thought I've forgotten you. I know you're 80 years old. I know you thought I forgot your people. I know after 400 years of slavery, you thought I had overlooked you and abandoned you. But I am the God who was not outside the flame. I'm the God who spoke to you from the middle of the furnace. I'm the God who was in the flame with you all along. And I'm the God who has preserved every leaf, every branch of the tribe of Israel. I am the God who has preserved you, and though you've walked through the fire, you have not been burned. You have not been consumed or overwhelmed, for no weapon formed against you has prospered. Do you see it? There's another wrinkle of this. The burning bush is also God's way of assuring Moses that he would protect him. Because if you look at it again, the bush this time represents Moses, the servant of God. The fire, again, represents the torment of Egypt and the furnace and the fiery trials that Moses would endure in obedience to his call. But once again, this was a promise from God that's saying, I will be with you. When you stand before the most powerful man on earth, I will be in the midst. I will protect you. And the fire that engulfs those around you will not touch your head. I am the God of your provider. I am your protector. I am your shield. I am your refuge. Do you see this? Do you remember the plagues that happened on Egypt? The 10 plagues. You remember Sunday school? The water that turned into blood, the locusts that were flying up in everybody's hair and stuff, and the frogs and all the plagues. Do you know what happened? This visual was realized in the earth. The people of God were in the land of the plagues, yet the plagues did not come near their dwelling. The firstborn of Egypt died. The fire that swept through that land, it consumed the Egyptians. But it did not touch God's people. He is protector. He is provider. He is the shield. He is our defender. And I don't know who this is for, but I'm going to bring it home to you right now. Because you're like, okay, good. God protected the Hebrews. Good. But you are the bush. You are the bush. When you didn't know God, and you were lost in your sin, and you were out here drinking, living, partying, doing your thing. When you were in the fire, and you should have been consumed, you were doing drugs, and you should have overdosed, and you're in this room today, and you really shouldn't be. There's no real explanation how you are still here. It's because there was a God who was with you in the fire. When you were still a slave in your sin, bondage and held captive to the addictions, there was a God who protected you, who shielded you, who brought you safely to this moment. In other words, I've been with you all along. I've been with you every step of the journey. When you didn't have sense to pray for yourself, other people were praying for you, and I stood in the gap for you and I protected you from yourself. This is the love of God. This is the greatness of your God. Can we just give him praise like we mean it? Can we just bless him? This represents so many things. You know what else I see when I think of the bush that's on fire? I think of Abraham and Isaac. When Abraham is lifting that dagger over his son, Isaac, and the angel says, stop, because there's a ram in the bush. There's a sacrifice that is ready and able to step in, to substitute, to take his place. And you think the Old Testament's boring. It's alive. And it's the picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. One last one. That burning bush is more than just the people of Israel. It's more than just a promise to Moses. It is a promise to every one of you. It is the picture of the cross. Because on an old cursed tree, he who knew no sin became your sin on the cross. Jesus Christ, the vine, took on the fire and the iniquity and the torment of the world's sin. Yet he was not consumed, because 3 days later he resurrected from the dead. Death could not stop him. The grave could not hold him. And sin could not disfigure him. He is risen. Do you see it now? That's a picture of your resurrected King. I gotta say one more thing, and then I'm stopping. Do you know what God said to Moses in that bush? He said, take your sandals off and don't come any further. Stop. Don't come any further. That's the same thing God said to Adam and Eve when he exiled them from the garden after sin. Stop. You can come no further. There was a flaming sword that guarded the way back into the Garden of Eden. But on Calvary's cross, he, Jesus Christ, made a way back into the presence of God. Where you used to have to stop and you couldn't go any further, Jesus Christ and his sacrifice gave you access. He made a way where there seemed to be no way. Highways in the wilderness, rivers in dry places. If you're in this church this morning and you don't know if you're right with God, you don't know if your life were to end today, where you would spend eternity, I want to plead with you and I want to urge you, don't leave these doors the way you came in. There is a God who loves you. He drew you out into this place, and this is your burning bush. This is the voice of God speaking to you right now. Take off your sandals. Take off your past. Give me your past. Give me your burdens. Give me your heaviness. Give me your sin. And I will protect you all the days of your life, and I'll be with you. This is also a foreshadow to Acts 2, that in the last days I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Jesus said, John baptized with water, but I baptize in fire in the Holy Ghost. Another sermon, but that's also what that means. Pray with me now. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name and we repent of our sin. Forgive us, God, for our selfishness. Forgive us for our pride, our lust, our obsession with greed. God, have mercy on us today. And right now, spiritually, we take off our sandals. We take off our past, our unforgiveness, our anger, our hatred. And God, we give it to you because we recognize in this moment that we are standing in your presence in holy ground. We believe, God, that you sent your one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to be born of a Virgin Mary, live a life that was without sin. He performed the miraculous, caused the blind to see, the deaf to hear, and the lame to walk. We believe that that God got up on a rugged cross and died in my place. His blood was spilled to wash my every sin away. And I believe and confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior. My trust is in him, and I believe that he is resurrected from the dead. He is not dead, but he is a living God. My trust is in him today. Fill us with your spirit. Baptize us with fire to serve you and follow you all the days of our life. It is in Jesus' mighty name we pray. And everybody said, amen.
Hey, if you enjoyed today's podcast, click that subscribe button, share this podcast on social, or even take a screenshot from your story and tag us. We'd love to hear how the Lord is using this podcast to bless your life. You can send an email to info@visionchurch.com, or you can DM us on social with a story of how God is moving in your world. Also, we'd like to thank those who invest in our ministry financially. It's because of your sacrifice that we are able to publish this every week. If you would like to join in giving to our ministry, you can click the link in the description or visit visionchurch.com and click the Give tab. Thanks again for listening. God bless.